Again, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Let our hearts now be prepared to receive these words. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, this is Jesus, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered the lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I suspect that there are many people in this world who act in a way just like this priest traveling down that road. A priest that was maybe too busy, or a priest that didn't want to get involved, or a priest that had some other agenda. I also suspect there are those that act like this Levite, who also chose to go to the other side of the road. You see, there are many people, I believe, that are too busy to offer assistance to those in need. Or at least they claim that they're too busy to offer assistance to those in need. And then there are those that simply, they don't want to get involved. They don't want to get involved because, well, maybe it will take too long. They don't want to get involved because they don't want to be associated with that conflict that comes about for potentially standing up for those with needs. And if you think about it, where does that conflict come from? If you think about what that conflict may be, maybe it's at your dinner table. Maybe it's with people that you work with. You want to get some conflict started? You want to get an interesting conversation started? Bring up the topic of entitlement programs. Bring up the topic of how we help those that are poor. And see how quickly, and I'm not saying this church is divided, but you can imagine how quickly there's a line drawn right down the middle of this place. And the fours are here, the against are here, and don't cross that line because you're going to be an outcast. People want to avoid that conflict. And then there are others that have no problem thinking, "Oh, that will be okay. That man's going to be okay. Somebody else will come along and take care of him. Somebody else will come along and take care of his needs. You know what? I don't have the training, and I really don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of experience in helping people, especially these kind of people. So somebody else will take care of him." And then there's that group that will say, "You know what?" And talking about this Samaritan or this person that was hurt, He put himself in a position to be robbed. It's his own fault that he was stripped and beaten and left half dead, because he shouldn't have been there in the first place, or he should have been acting different, or he should have had a better job to where he didn't put himself to working in this neighborhood. And then there are others that will say, well, you know what, if he wants a better situation and doesn't want to get beat up and stripped and robbed, then it's his own responsibility to make this happen. Today, we continue our journey through the hard topics of Christianity. Some of these topics that we avoid for the very reasons that we've heard just a few minutes ago with this Samaritan who chose to help while a Levite and a priest took the other road. People were too busy. People didn't want to be associated with that person that was different than them. People had other issues. They had their own agenda, and they wanted to avoid the conflict. But with these hard topics come very passionate and divided views within our community, and perhaps even in our church. But I call you to remember, well, some of the first words we heard as we talked about the hard topics in Christianity is that we can disagree, but we can disagree in love. We don't necessarily have to agree with what everyone else says or with another person's views, as long as we disagree in love. John Wesley, on multiple occasions in the sermons that he preached, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said that we may not be of one opinion, but we can be of one heart. We may not be of one opinion, but we can be of one heart. And then the other thing that I call you back to is, where is it that we stand as the Methodist Church? When we talk about social injustices, we stand against those places where injustices are being carried out. Because injustice to one person leads to injustice to many people. And injustice, social injustice, affects God's children. Today, brothers and sisters, the topic that we look at more closely is that of poverty. How is it that we minister to those with the grace and mercy that our God first showed us? So why is it that it's a problem? Why is it that it's something that we even need to look at? Well, right now in North Carolina, over 16% of people live in poverty. Over 16% of families live at a poverty level. Now, we've heard that. We've got a lot of people living in poverty. Well, what does that mean? What is that magic poverty level that says that you're not in poverty versus whether or not you're in poverty? $22,000 a year for a family of four. Anybody that makes less than $22,000 a year for a family of four is considered to be in poverty. Now, I want you to think about this just for a minute. Think about the definition of poverty. How many of us in here can live on $22,000 a year for a family of four? I mean, how many of us can really do that when you're thinking groceries and insurance and just health care in general, and we're thinking about gas, life, just the things that happen? So there's a real problem with that definition, that poverty is $22,000 a year for a family of four. So what I say to you is that the problem is much bigger, much deeper, much more broad than what we see with these numbers that have been used to identify poverty levels. There are people in our community, people in our families, or perhaps even those of us in this church, some of us in this church, maybe are experiencing the effects of poverty. Because I don't believe there's a quantitative number that we can assign that says, you're poor, you're not, you're suffering poverty, you're not. So our point as a church is that we have to be ready to help. Because we know that over 28% of the workers that are working today, people that have jobs, over 28% of them are earning less than poverty level wages.
They're being paid less per hour than poverty level wages. Government programs are being eliminated or reduced, while jobs, especially those reasonable jobs that pay above a poverty level wage, are becoming more difficult to find. And then that problem continues to get worse. When we have this problem, or we have to break this cycle of poverty. Because let's look at it just for a minute. A job loss, maybe it leads to a loss. No, we know it leads to a loss of income, but then maybe it leads to a loss of a vehicle. You can't keep making the vehicle payments, or you can't afford to put fuel in the vehicle. And eventually, maybe you lose your home. That cycle continues to spiral down, and it becomes almost impossible to break without assistance. Because you start thinking about, well, I need to get a job. Well, how am I going to get a job if I don't have a transportation to get there? How am I going to get a job if I don't have a place to take a shower so I can clean up to go for a job interview? How am I going to get a job if I don't have the money to buy a paper or to look on the internet to see where the job openings might be? How am I going to get a job if I'm not able to get some new different education? Maybe I grew up in textiles, and that's all I know. And if there's not textile work, how do I get a job? And we've heard this said before, that the average person only needs to miss just a couple of paychecks before they have that opportunity to experience the reality of living in poverty firsthand. Poverty is every person's problem, despite the divided views that many will take on federal assistance programs and the other support programs that are available, and even those support programs that the churches have to offer. Our food banks, our clothing closets, our shelters, many of which are orchestrated by the churches, they give us an idea of how many people truly are in need in our communities. Now, there are many people in our world that are quick to jump to views. Well, people have a choice about whether or not they want to be there. Or people are just using the system. Or people are abusing the system. These help programs, these assistant programs that are out there. But the reality is this. I agree fully that there are people who abuse the system and use the system. I agree fully there are people that live off the system that was designed to help other people. I've had the opportunity with some of the training that I've had to take as part of my degree and my continual education as a pastor to look back to where these programs started and what they were intended for and how they've grown and what they're designed to do. And I agree there are people that abuse the system. I also agree that there are people who willingly make a choice to live in a certain way. But brothers and sisters, the truth is, the reality is, even though there are those that abuse, use, and choose, there are a far greater number of people truly in need of help. There are a far greater number of those truly in need of help. There are many here in this community living from paycheck to paycheck, wondering where the next meal is going to come from. There are people that miss meals. There are people that lack shelter. And if you don't believe it, there are people here in this county and in this community that are living in boxes under roads in the woods. And they are people just like you and I are. And I can't tell you the number of encounters I've had with these people. And my heart breaks for them. Especially if you take just a moment to listen to their story. I had an encounter with a middle-aged man the other day that had walked up to me needing medical assistance. And we went back to help him. His family's living in a box. His family's living in a box. And this was one of those cold nights. And you have to wonder, where's the help for the people that need that help? You see, poverty has a face. It might be a man, it might be a woman, it might be a child. 1 in 4 children in North Carolina live in poverty. Or it might be your next door neighbor. It might be that family that lives in a shelter or lives out in the environment. Or it may be you. It may be you. But what we know is this problem is real and it's not going away. And there's a stigma associated with needing assistance, with being poor, with living in poverty, to where many are reluctant to come forward and help because somebody's going to judge them. Somebody's going to say, oh, look at them. But there is hope. And that's where we hear from Jesus in Luke 6:20. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And think just for a minute about how Christ himself lived. Who did he hang out with? Who did he offer the most help to? How did he live himself? When he went into his ministry, I mean, did he have a place that he stayed? Did he have a job? Or did he go around preaching the gospel, preaching the word, telling people what hope they could have? So this is why we're passionate about it. We're passionate because as a body of Christ, we must stand for any injustice, any mistreatment, any lack of support for those who are in poverty is a social injustice. The rich lawyer we read about in the Gospel of Luke this morning said, I mean, we heard it say that he was testing Jesus. He was testing Jesus, and he went up to Jesus and asked, how is it that I inherit that eternal life? Now he knew, because Jesus said, well, what does the Word say? And the Word said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, love your neighbor. And Jesus said, that's it, that's right. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. But let's understand this part. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Is it that injured person lying on the side of the road that we see with the Good Samaritan story? Is it the homeless person living in a shelter? Is it the poor that is not able to make ends meet? Is it the family that can only feed their family once a day or once every couple days? Who are those poor? Who are those in poverty? And brothers and sisters, I say to you that in this church we are making a difference. Yes, there may be other ways that we can serve. There may be other ways that we can help. But it starts with that love of God, love of neighbor in our heart. And it starts with the things that we do, like the Stop Hunger Now offering that we've been taking up. That makes a difference in the lives of those that the rest of the world has forgotten. So then where is it that we go from here? Do we act as that priest who chose the other side of the road because him and his church just didn't have time, they had an agenda? Or do we act as that Levite who went to the other side of the road because, you know what, he's different than me, he's not from around here, so no, I'm not going to associate with him? Or will we be that loving body of Christ, just like that Good Samaritan that we are called to be? Poverty's not going to go away. The problem will remain. We even see it in Scripture. Deuteronomy 15:11. Since there will never cease to be some in need on this earth, I therefore command you to open your hand to the poor and needy neighbor in your land. Brothers and sisters, let us receive that hope and that grace available to us through our mighty God as we walk through those difficult places in our own lives. If we experience need in our life, if we experience poverty in our life, or we experience a family member who walks a difficult road, then let us find hope in our Lord and shy away from the worries of that stigmatism. Let us not be too proud to ask for help or to receive help, because God has it intended for us. But let us also be, for this community, our neighbors. Let us be the tellers of the good news, the bearers of God's light, and the instruments of God's hands. Praise be to God.